There's a skeptic who approached a Christian and said, "Give, give, give. That's all I ever hear from you Christians is give." And to which the Christian responded, "Well, that's probably the best description of Christianity I think I've ever heard, to give." You know, God is a giving God. God is a God of love, and love is a giving thing, right? We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving. We can give without loving, but we cannot love without giving, someone said. Well, Lent is a time when we try to make room, like the song said, we try to make room for God so that we're able to give him more of ourselves. And so it's a letting go of things at times, certain foods or whatever. Or Lent can be a time where you actually add things, like I'm gonna have my meditate day and night. You know, I'm gonna be more intentional, a more concerted effort at putting on things as well. And so this Lent, we're gonna consider what it means to give. Give. Why give? Well, our giving reflects the heart of God. Our giving reflects the heart of God. Our God is a giving God. And for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And so we were created in God's image, and we reflect God's heart when we give. Someone made this quote, and I'm not sure if you'll agree with it or not. It can be a little confusing, but the more I thought about it, the more I wanted to share it with you. And do with it what you want. Someone said, "Prayer is a great privilege and extremely important, but it is not godlike." I'm not saying it's not godly, because it is godly, and we must pray. But it's not godlike. God does not pray to himself, is what that means. Prayer is human-like. It's what we do to God, you know, not godlike. Worship is essential to the child of God, but it is not godlike because God does not worship himself. The worship is human-like. We worship God, but not godlike. But when a follower of Jesus stands before God with all that he possesses, and an open hand to give, that is godlike because giving reflects the heart of God. God gives and gives and gives. And we see that throughout God's word. On the other hand, what is the human sinful-like characteristic would be to take. We are takers oftentimes in our sinful nature. We want to seek to get all that we can. And, you know, essentially every game show on TV is to get and to compete, you know, with others to be the last survivor or whatnot so that we get the $1 million and we could be happy. Or the TV show The Hoarders. And that show, something has gone drastically wrong with a person's thinking. Everyone but the hoarder recognizes that clinging to their treasures is actually ruining their lives. How much better would it be if that person were to give rather than to hoard in order to fulfill their lives, you know? Matthew 16, Jesus said, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it," or give it away, if you will. "But whoever loses their life for me will find it." Now, when we talk about giving in the church, probably all of our minds think of, oh, okay, he's going to preach a sermon on giving more money. But that's not what this is about. It includes our tithes and our offerings, but giving also includes our time and our talents, our spiritual gifts, our attitudes. We come to give our worship to God and actually our entire lives, you know, offer ourselves as living sacrifice. The widow, the widow who gave the little two small coins in the offering, the widow's mite, she gave all that she had to live on. She gave her entire self, whereas other people were putting in the offering great gifts, but the widow was marked by Jesus as being a special giver. She gave all that she had. Every day for 40 days of Lent, we focus on what can we do to make space for God. Well, one particular student of mine in youth group in Indiana, he decided for Lent he was going to write letters every day for 40 days. And I was the recipient of one of his letters. And he indicated that during Lent I'm writing a letter each day to someone who has influenced my life. And it was very special for me to receive this two-page letter. Very special, because he got really specific in it. Highly encouraging to me. Well, this guy chose to give encouragement and gratitude toward others, and I was the recipient of that. Made a big difference in my life and in 39 other lives. When we give in any way, we reflect the heart of God. We can even give mercy to those who don't deserve it. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy." When you give mercy, you'll receive it. Proverbs 19, "Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed." So when we're giving to the Lord, essentially. Secondly, our giving reveals God to the world by way of our witness. Our giving reveals God to the world. Many years ago, a 10-year-old went to an old-time soda fountain. Remember those drug stores, if you have gray hair, with, you know, the counter up front? You know, there's just few left now. And you get your root beer floats or the vanilla Cokes or whatever, you know. And so he was sitting up there in the day, and he asked the server, the waitress, at, "How much are ice cream sundaes?" And back in the day, an ice cream sundae, she said, 50 cents. And so he dug through his pocket, and he started counting his money, putting it on the counter. And you could tell, people could tell the waitress was getting impatient. She had other people to tend to. And here this kid was meticulously counting out his money like this. And then finally, he responded, "Well, how much is just a plain dish of ice cream, vanilla ice cream?" And she, with impatience in her voice, she said, 35 cents. And so he started recounting again, and she stood there and finally said, "Okay, I'll just take a plain bowl of vanilla ice cream." And so she served him up the ice cream. The boy ate the ice cream, and then he paid her the 35 cents, and then he left. And when the waitress came back to clean up the bowl, and there on the wet spot under the bowl and the drinking glass, she saw 2 nickels and 5 pennies, 15 cents. This little boy had enough to buy an ice cream sundae with all the fixings, but instead he ordered a vanilla plain dish because he wanted to leave her 15 cent tip. That waitress went on to become Mother Teresa. No, I'm kidding about that. But it had a significant impact on her life. Well, we reveal the true nature of God when we give generously. You know, followers of Christ in the book of Acts are first called Christians, or Christ ones, to the Gentile world in Antioch, because to the Romans, these Christians reminded them of Christ because of the way they offered, sacrificed their giving in generous ways. John 14, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." Have you ever thought, what are these greater things? Are we supposed to be feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, and raising the dead? Someone advocate, yeah, we should be doing that if we have faith. But most commentators and theologians would agree that the greater things are reaching more people with the news of the gospel worldwide in greater scope and greater magnitude because of the Holy Spirit. You see, before the Holy Spirit was given in Acts chapter 2, Jesus, if someone had to benefit from Jesus' ministry, he would have had to come into their village or town, or they would have had to walk around the Sea of Galilee to find Jesus. "Oh, Jesus, I need prayer." And so people experienced great miracles, but they had to go find Jesus. If we wanted to see Jesus, we'd have to go to the Holy Land today if it were the same way. But instead, in the book of Acts chapter 2, Jesus said, I'm going to give you my spirit, the counselor, to come and reside within you. So wherever you go, I go with you. Whoever you encounter, they encounter me too, through you. And so that is the greater thing. The church exploded after the Holy Spirit was given to the early believers, to the point where now it's not just in Jerusalem, this movement, it's in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, all around the world. And today, great things are happening. People are coming to know the Lord today by the thousands, tens of thousands in other countries because of what the Holy Spirit is doing through his church. But during the days of the early church, every 13 years, there would have been crisis in a particular village. For example, there would have been hardships of famines and or poverty or natural disasters, earthquakes, or persecution, or famines and plagues. So on average, about every 13 years, something would have hit a town like that, or even an area. And the writer and historian Dionysius wrote this, and he was during the days of Christ. He said, the pagans thrust aside anyone who began to be sick, like during a plague or famine, and kept at a distance even from the dearest friends. They cast these sufferers half dead into the ditches and left them unburied because these people, they wanted to save their own skin. He who tries to save his life will lose it. And that was their attitude. I got to save my own life, even before family members and dearest friends. People ran from danger. They abandoned their aging parents and their young children and their babies. Now let me read to you another historian wrote in AD 200 about the early church. His name was Eusebius of Caesarea. He wrote, the Christians were the only people who amidst such terrible ills showed their fellow feeling and humanity by their actions. Day by day, some would busy themselves with attending the dead and burying them. Others gathered in one spot all who were afflicted by hunger throughout the whole city and gave bread to all. When this became known, the people glorified the Christian God and became convinced by the very facts, confessed that the Christians alone were truly pious and religious. The only people in those days who genuinely acted out of love were Christ followers because of their generosity. And the early church exploded and spread, which is the greater work. In our culture today, upwards to like 90% as of a few years ago of young adults don't believe in absolute truth. You know, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I mean, that sounds ludicrous to the modern mind. Sounds very separatist. The people we meet today are more likely to believe in the risen Christ if they see it through us by our acts of generosity than if we were just to claim it. And so they are looking for genuine acts of kindness by the way we give generously. So our giving reveals God to the world. And then finally and thirdly, in giving, God says, we'll be more blessed. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. And Winston Churchill said, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Even he recognized the teachings of Jesus. When you give, you receive so much more. Each of us has been given spiritual gifts from God for the purpose of glorifying God and blessing others. That's why we're gifted supernaturally. And by the way, if you don't know what your spiritual gift is, my wife texted me this morning after listening online, and she said, make sure you tell the people that we have gifts inventory tests that you can take either online or on paper. And if you're interested in knowing what your spiritual gift is, then just jot down on the back of your connection card, spiritual gift, or gifts or something. And we'll get that to you either online or in paper form. Romans 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. That's the spiritual gift of giving there. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And if it is to show mercy, do so cheerfully. Some in the body of Christ are blessed with the spiritual gift mentioned here of giving or generosity. And these people give generously to missions and ministries. They give to their local church so we can do great ministry in town. And we need people like this. We need givers who are blessed by God to be a blessing to others. They're very needed and appreciated in the body of Christ and play a very important role in extending the kingdom of God. George Mueller was the recipient of people's generosity when he began orphanages. And this is when I always pictured George Mueller's homes, orphanages, I pictured little houses. But no, they're big, big places like this. He cared for over 10,000 orphans in a period of 2 decades in Bristol, England, in the mid-1800s. But he never asked for donations. He just simply trusted in God and the donations of people. And inevitably, when the cupboards were bare in these orphanages, there would be a phone call or there'd be a knock on the door. I don't know if phones were invented, but there would be a knock on the door and there'd be boxes of groceries left at the doorstep or bags of groceries from people who wanted to support these orphanages. And so this is how George Mueller lived all of his life, by faith. But here's the deal. Even if we don't have the spiritual gift of generosity, we're all called to give sacrificially in the same way that not all people have the gift of faith, but we're all called to have faith. Not all people have the gift of intercession, like Reba, who prayed, but we're all called to pray. And so these spiritual gifts, we may not have the spiritual gift of something, but yet we have to act accordingly as well. In the same way, not everyone who has a spiritual gift of faith, we're called to live by faith. If anyone had the gift of faith, though, it would have been George Mueller, who opened up these 5 large homes for orphans, right? But not according to George Mueller. He often said this. He said, "Think not, dear reader, that I have the gift of faith." And he went on to explain, you know, "I don't have the gift of faith. Trust me. I wither like a flower when I have difficult situations," he says. But that is the gift which we read about in 1 Corinthians 12 and which is mentioned along with the gifts of healing, the working of miracles, and the gift of prophecy. And think not on that account that I'm able to trust in the Lord. I had to think about that last sentence. He said, on the count of, I don't have faith because I have the gift of faith, he says. I have faith because I trust in the Lord, like any believer would. I humbly just depend on the Lord each and every day. So he was a man of great faith, yet without possessing the gift of faith. In the same way, you may not have the gift of generosity or a gift of giving, but we are all called to give generously. Well, how much should we give? Well, good question. In the Old Testament, if you lived as a people of God in the Old Testament, you would have been required to give 23% of what you had to God in your tithes and in your offerings. You know, all the festivals, they were required to give and bring their best of their best to God for sacrifices. In the New Testament, we live under another great era, the grace era, not the law. And the principles in the New Testament are we are to give generously, we are to give cheerfully, and we're to give sacrificially. It doesn't give us a percentage. You know, you heard the word tithe a lot. That's an Old Testament principle. New Testament says give generously and sacrificially. Or as C.S. Lewis wrote, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid that the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. And because of the gifts that you give here at Countryside Covenant Church, we're able to do significant ministries inside the church, like our senior adult ministry called Crescendo. We're able to do significant ministry to reach people. Or we give to missionaries. We have like 13 or 14 missionaries that we support on a regular basis within our budget. Many of you gave to the World Vision Compassion Kids of Congo recently, and you support them. You give, and we're able to support external ministries within our community, many of them. We give a monthly benevolent fund every Communion Sunday at the door. People give above and beyond so that when people come in with need, either within our congregation or within our community, we're able to bless them above and beyond the budget. And there's yet another way that we give, the faith funds. Many years ago, after we paid off this building here, we had this campaign called Faith Campaign, which stands for Freedom Accomplished, Imagine the Harvest, the acronym for FAITH. And so what we decided to do was set aside what would normally go for the house payment here. We set it aside to do ministry, a portion of it. So every month we set aside $4,000 above and beyond the budget so that monthly we can prayerfully bless a ministry, be it in the covenant denomination or a missionary doing a special project or a local something. For example, this past week we gave, and the leadership team, we discerned to give $2,000 to the Open Door Pregnancy Center of Hutchinson. And so they'll be surprised to get a $2,000 check from us. And they'll be blown away and they'll be so grateful. And so what a blessing, because you are generous givers here. And of course, the hundreds of other ways that we are able to bless those internally, like our church goes on mission trips together, or we go Christmas caroling, all these ministries like this within our community. And I might say that you give in your prayers too. And I want to just give you an update on Lynn, because I can and I haven't for a while. We went to the doctor. She got an MRI in Wichita. They said, you don't need more kyphoplasty in the back. Your back is fine. Yeah, no more setbacks for back surgery. So the next phase after 16 weeks of chemotherapy is in the near future. We have a consulting time with KU Med to see if she'll get a transplant, bone marrow transplant or stem cell transplant. If that's the case, Lynn will be out of commission for another 3 months. She makes it through the 3 months, and then she'll be on maintenance, which is a third phase, which would be to just maintain the remission through the medical intervention and such. But God is hearing your prayers, and you've blessed us so much with your gifts of meals and your cards and your prayers and your concern. And so you are, I've never experienced such giving and generosity as I have from you because of my wife's illness. So thank you. Just wanted to give that update because I haven't for a while. And when we give faithfully, not out of obligation, but out of love, we'll receive so much more from God, our Heavenly Father, who will bless us. And why does He bless us? So that we can be a greater blessing to others. Not so that we can accumulate more prosperity, but that our prosperity we can give more away. 2 Corinthians 9, each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, not one out of duty and obligation. And God is able to bless you abundantly. Why? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, this next slide, I came up with this, and it took me a while to put it in that color. So, in giving we'll be blessed. We are blessed to be a blessing, but then when we're a blessing, we will be further blessed. And when we're further blessed, we can be more of a blessing. And so it's this cycle like this. God continues to pour into us more and more responsibility, more and more opportunities, more gifting, more strength, more energy, more passion. When God pours into us, we're able to be a greater blessing. And the opposite would be true as well. Luke 6, Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Whereas the NLT says, "The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Not that you could be comfortable and prosperous, but that you may give more." Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now God can choose to bless us in many different ways, with more resources, more funds, or it could be more joy and more strength, more abilities, more opportunities, a greater platform for his glory. And I saw this on PBS this next week. These three baseball players, Mickey Mantle, Bobby Richardson, and Whitey Ford. You know, the guy in the middle, you might not have heard of Bobby Richardson much. He also played with Roger Maris on that great Yankee team of yesteryear. Bobby Richardson wasn't even sure he was going to go into baseball, but his father, a dedicated Christian, said, "Bobby, if you go and God blesses you, you can have such a great platform for his glory to be a witness." And so Bobby went in, he became a big league Yankee player. He held the RBI records for many years and on a marvelous team. But not only that, he was a tremendous influence on the Yankee organization, because when they traveled, Bobby went to church wherever he was. He never missed church, and he dragged Mickey Mantle and Roger Maris with him and guys like that. He was a tremendous influence for Christ on the Yankee team. And there came a time when they were unable to go to churches because of timing and whatnot, and so instead they invited pastors to them, and so he established the first ever sports chaplaincy program. And today it's basically in every college and professional sports team now, they have chaplains who come in and minister. Even our own Aaron Glendening, he goes like the Hutch Community College as a chaplain and FCA representative. But he gets the credit for that, God through him, Bobby Richardson. Because he chose to give, God gave him a greater platform. And that's what God does. We all have testimonies like that, right? We may not see the material or physical blessings coming our way, this side of heaven, but we will eventually in heaven. A man died, he went to heaven. Peter met him at the pearly gates, and then he gave him the tour of heaven, and they passed mansion after mansion after mansion after mansion. Finally, they got to the end of the street, and there was a little shack there. And Peter said, "Well, there's where you're living." He said, "What? Me here? Where's my mansion?" And Peter responded, "We did the best with what you sent in." In other words, it'll tie to this verse. 1 Timothy, "Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age." What we do by name, by way of generosity on this side of heaven, will have ripple effects into all of eternity, because we're laying up our treasure even as we give generously in our time, our talents, our treasures, our worship. Let's pray. And so, Lord, as Tiffany comes up to share here now, Lord, we ask God that you continue to impress on our hearts, Lord, what you'd have us do, especially during this Lenten season, as we celebrate, prepare to celebrate your resurrection. Lord, may we have opportunities to be generous, because you are a giver, Lord. Make us generous givers that represent you. Amen. Tiffany is on the children's team here on staff. She works with Amy, and she's going to share a testimony. What?
I was Good morning, church. As Pastor John said, I'm Tiffany Elrick, and I'm on staff here at Countryside. Today, I'll be sharing about the spiritual discipline of generosity and hospitality, and I'm actually going to read today so I don't get sidetracked. In Romans 12:13, it says, "Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We're called to not only help one another, but to be with one another." As I was studying over this verse, I found in my NIV study Bible that this verse tells us not to hesitate to offer hospitality. Sometimes we let our excuses hold us back. We find ourselves saying, "I'm too tired, I'm too busy, or I'm not wealthy enough." When I was writing this, I was reflecting on my own generosity and hospitality. I feel like I've always had a spirit of giving and of generosity. I have been active in the schools. I've been involved in ministries here at Countryside, helped in different ways in the community, gave my weekly tithe and donations. But as I was digging into this reflection on generosity, I found this was all very surface level. I was just going through the motions and not finding the true meaning of generosity. So I looked up the meaning of generosity, and I found this definition. Generosity is a willingness to give, share, or contribute freely without expecting anything in return. Looking back, I was using all the excuses not to give, share, or contribute freely. I was too busy. I had little kids. My house was too small. It's too messy. My husband works shift work. I don't have enough resources. I'm just not enough. I found every excuse there was not to attend a small group, not to invite others over for a meal or go out for coffee or so on. I also found I was selfish with my time, my money, and my resources. It wasn't until a few years ago that something in me shifted. That shift, it was the Holy Spirit moving in me, encouraging me, pushing me outside my doubts. And so I began opening up our house by hosting a life group, inviting the youth over for get-togethers and Bible studies, hosting our family for the holidays, donating our time and our money. In this new season, I have found this sense of joy from being more generous and for extending hospitality to others. I have also begun to see the blessings from this. It has helped me build deeper relationships that have turned into meaningful friendships. It has deepened my faith. It has helped me open doors that I never thought would open, and I have found that my generosity has come back around, and we have been blessed with the generosity from others and from God. As I'm sitting here sharing, I'm sure many of you are still doubting, thinking, "I don't have time, I don't have the resources, I don't even know where to start." But today, I'm encouraging each of you to look past those excuses and be generous. Don't look past what God is calling you to do for others. Generosity comes in all forms. You can be generous with your time, provide hospitality to those around you. You could volunteer here at the church or in the community, open up your home and host a life group, donate to our church or another organization that you're passionate about, make a meal for someone, ask someone to coffee, send a text or make a phone call, just checking in on someone. Pray for someone. It could also simply be listening to someone, showing compassion, or just smiling and saying hi as you pass by someone today. I want to leave you with this verse I found in Proverbs 11, 24 to 25. "Give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." Giving freely doesn't just mean your money. It can mean your time, your home, your support, or your energy. How can you show someone generosity or hospitality today? I promise the blessings God will show you from it are worth it.